I would encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, first of all, Acts chapter 4. We will be there in just a moment after a few words of introduction. I pause my work in John's Gospel to bring you a message of encouragement in this at least somewhat dark time. I want to help you see the political and social unrest in our country through the lens of biblical truth, so that we leave this place with the mental and spiritual stability that belongs to the citizens of that eternal city whose builder and maker is God. And so I began with 1 Thessalonians 5, only one verse, so I'll just read it to you. And it is instruction from God to us: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And so we have these 19 words that answer the question, what is God's will for my life? We've all asked it, haven't we? When we were young especially, even now, what is God's will for my life? At the same time, other questions are brought to mind by the statements. And they go like this: how can a Christian rejoice in every circumstance and situation? Is it even possible to pray without ceasing? And how in the world can a believer in Christ be thankful for everything while walking through this veil of tears? The short answer is, we must believe in the absolute sovereignty of God over all creation and circumstances, and I wish to expand upon that. The fact of God's absolute sovereignty in creation, providence, and in salvation is basic to the Christian faith. Our only rule of faith and practice is the Bible, where God is always pictured on His throne. He is never on the run. He is ruling and reigning and exercising dominion over all things great and small. In the Bible, we see that His dominance is total. He wills as He chooses and carries out all that He wills, and no one can overthrow His plan. And when we have resigned ourselves to this truth, received it, believed it, and embraced it as an unalterable fact, we will be able to lay our hands on that promised peace that the world cannot understand. And so let us be reminded that God has ordained everything that has been, is, or will be. Look with me at the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and we'll use this to help us this morning. In chapter 4 of Acts, we see that our sovereign God has arranged a meeting between Peter, John, and a beggar who had never walked a day in his life. Peter then took him by the hand and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he was healed immediately. Well, taking advantage of the crowd that had gathered because of the healing, Peter preached Jesus crucified and risen from the dead, which the Jewish leaders didn't like at all. And this brings us to verse 1 of chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands upon them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men who came to be about 5,000. It was customary then to count only the men in large groups, and so we have men, women, and children. If there were 5,000 men, there may have been twice that or more concerning the entire crowd. And so Peter and John have been locked up for healing a lame man and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, their efforts were not in vain. God blessed the preaching of truth, and 5,000 men believed in Jesus and were saved from the coming wrath. Verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire. And so these guys were in jail, and they brought them out to this center of gathered officials to be inquired of. And they asked, "By what power or in what name have you done this, or healed the lame man?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified," now this is not the way to win friends and influence people. He's pointing to the Jews. He says, "You crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. By this name, this man stands here before you in good health." Verse 11, "Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone of the church. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." A declaration of the exclusivity of Christ as the Savior of sinners. Verse 15, "But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them not to speak any longer to any man in this name.'" Well, there's a plan for you. Verse 18, "And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. But we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.' And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened." Verse 22, "For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." And so despite having been locked up, told to shut up, and threatened if they didn't, Peter and John boldly vowed to continue obeying God and not man. Verse 23, please. "And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said," now this is a prayer, "O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David your servant said, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise of futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." These are a group of people essentially praying the word of God back to God. For these are all statements recorded in the Bible. Here were all these people gathered together, verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And then they pray this, "And now, O Lord, take note of their threats against us, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all boldness or confidence. While you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through your name, the name of your holy servant Jesus. And so we have Peter and John preaching the gospel in a hostile environment, not unlike that developing around us today. We have leaders who despise Christianity, Christ, His Word, and His people. They make war every day against unborn infants and against the Church of Jesus Christ and the freedom of preaching and the freedom of assembly. It surrounds us already. They rail against the God who made and governs the heavens and the earth. But what does He do? The Bible tells us He laughs. Humans, the leaders of the world, gather themselves together to make war against morality as set forth in the Scripture, against God. And He laughs. Those who oppose truth, morality, and godliness are on a fool's errand and know not that they have fallen into the hands of the living God. For by them He is doing exactly what He has predestined to occur. Do you understand that? We had a dose of this in the Sunday school class, and wonderful it was. Here we see the same thing that was happening in the book of Acts. These people cried out to God, and they said, "Here you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." That was the crucifixion of Jesus. God crucified Jesus by the hands of wicked men to accomplish our salvation. What's He doing today by the hands of wicked men? It is something that He has predestined to occur. We cannot deny it. We must not ignore it. By them He is doing exactly what He has predestined to occur. And like the apostles, we must pray in the midst of this, "Lord God, by faith in Jesus, we ask that while You work in this world and use the unbelieving to accomplish Your will, give us the strength and courage to speak Your word, to preach the gospel with boldness, whatever the cost and whatever men may say. Grant us the strength to stand for You." Dear brothers and sisters, we must turn to the Word of God that describes our God and be refreshed in our understanding of God, who is the Lord, who has established His throne in the heavens and His sovereignty rules over all. Do we believe that? Do we believe it in every detail? Have we embraced it? Or have we reached over and taken a piece and pushed back the other implications so that we can ignore it? The Lord has established His throne in the heavens and His sovereignty rules over all. How wonderful are the words of Ephesians 1, 11 through 12, which says this, "Also we have obtained, we who are believers in Jesus, have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His own will." All things. After the counsel of His own will. Do you believe that? Have you embraced it? Have you applied it to your life? Do you apply it daily when this thing crops up that interrupts your plans? Do you see it as the hand of God keeping you from something you have no business to be involved in? Obtain an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Do you and I understand that God actually does cause all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose? I've walked us through this many times. But we must be reminded, number one, God causes all things. You can just put a period there if you want to. God causes all things. That is He alone has determined whatsoever comes to pass, from the crucifixion of our Savior by godless Jews and Gentiles to what is happening in our country today. He alone has determined whatsoever comes to pass. Everything in heaven and on earth comes to pass after the counsel of His own will. And then secondly, in reference to Romans 8:28, everything that God wills to occur is designed to do His people good. We need not hide in a closet. We need not be terrified by the things that are happening all around us. Why? Because God is working out His holy will, and He will do His people good with all of it. Yes, I speak of the current virus, the riots, the protests, shootings, and murders that are taking place in our country. It all falls under the umbrella of God's sovereignty and overruling providence, and it is designed to do us good and not harm. Remember that the crucifixion of Jesus was the ultimate crime. It was pure wickedness. It was murder in the first degree. But God had predestined it to take place for our salvation and His glory. God put Christ to death by the hands of wicked men. And in the process, He saved us from eternal damnation. No matter what you see with your eyes and hear with your ears, you must know that God is working out His holy will, and in the process, He is doing good for us. Remember the words from Job chapter 12 that says this: He makes the nations great, and then He takes them down. He makes the nations great, and then He destroys them. Isn't that history? Don't we have it in the history books that haven't been altered? We have these things. We have the truth. Nations rise and they fall. They rise and they fall. He makes the nations great, then destroys them. He enlarges the nation, then leads them away captive. Verse 24, He deprives of intelligence the chiefs of the earth's people and makes them wander in a pathless waste. They grope in the darkness with no light, and He makes them stagger like drunken men. That's a bumper sticker for our day. Our leaders stagger around like they're in the darkness and drunk. He deprives them of intelligence. The chiefs of the earth's people makes them wander in a pathless waste. Well, welcome to 2020. The Word of God does not age people. It is the same yesterday. It is as applicable now as the day it was penned on paper. From Psalm 66, we hear this: He rules by His might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. The word means stop and meditate on this. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. He keeps a watch. He sees. Bless our God. So here's how we are to respond. Bless our God, O peoples, and sound His praise abroad. Praise Him in the midst of it all. If you would rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and be thankful for all things, you must believe these truths. There are no chance events. There are no accidents. No such thing as luck or fate. God has ordained it all. Get a load of Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose. Are you ready? Even the wicked for the day of evil. Even the wicked for the day of judgment. The Lord is in charge of His creation. He made it, He owns it, and He will do with it as He pleases. The sovereignty of God, brothers and sisters, is a soft pillow for your tired head. Can you imagine just lying down without the burdens, without the stress, without the what-ifs and the what-abouts, and just lying down to let God tend to it all? Rest and freedom. It is a soft pillow for your tired head. It is a resting place for the children of God by faith in Jesus. Embrace this truth. Believe what He tells us in His Word, and your anxiety will vaporize and you will be changed forever. I still remember the goosebumps I had, the thrill that came over me when I first read Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its very decision is from the Lord. I was in my 20s. I was 20 at one time. I was just learning the Scriptures and reading, and there was so much new to me, and I came across this, and I couldn't believe my eyes. This declaration of God's involvement in the most basic activity, this minor nothing thing, tossing a pair of dice against a wall. Why would God be interested in deciding the outcome of a game of chance? Because every act a person performs has lifelong consequences for himself and others, even the small things. And God is determined that all things work together for our good and His glory. Therefore, He leaves nothing to chance. How many people have met and become mates for life in some little odd way? A broken coffee cup, a fender bender, a meeting in a doctor's office. I could go on and on. God has determined that all things work together for our good and His glory. Therefore, He leaves nothing to chance. So complete is His governance of His creation that the very hairs of your head are all numbered. What? What's the point of all of this? These trivial statements are not trivial at all. This is a picture of our sovereign God. You know how many hairs are falling off the heads of men all over the world at this moment? I think I heard some. He's not playing catch-up. He knows the number. What is He telling us? He's telling us, I am God and there is no other. Put no limitations on me. And don't talk about chance and luck and fate and karma and all that nonsense. I am God. Look to me. Matthew 10:30 is magnificent, isn't it? This is God, ladies and gentlemen, working all things together for our good and for His glory. This is the love of God for His blood-bought children who He calls to constant prayer and promises to answer them. In Matthew 7:7, He says this, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone?" You ever prayed for something and kind of gotten the opposite? That's because if God had given you what you wanted, it wouldn't have been good for you. And so He gave you what you think is a stone, and that's what you needed, for reasons perhaps known only to Him. What man is there when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, is that all right with you? Huh? Do you know your own heart? Who do you see when you look in the mirror? Be honest now. Think about your private thoughts that nobody else knows about. Think about your attitudes. Who are you? Well, we'll leave that between you and God. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? We, above all people, should know that God causes all things, and He causes them to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. The same is not true of the wicked who surround us, some of whom are burning down our cities. Hear the word of the Lord on this. This is really magnificent. If a man does not repent, God will sharpen his sword. He has already bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, he, that is the wicked man, travails with wickedness, and he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. He has dug a pit and hollowed it out and has fallen into the hole which he made. That is what you have to keep in mind right now. These crazy people are following the wickedness of their own heart. God has removed restraint from them so that they have been turned over to the very desires of their heart, their base character, their base and fallen nature, and they are digging a hole, and they will dig all the way to hell and fall in it. His mischief will return upon his own head, and his violence will descend upon his own pate. And how should we respond to such declarations as this? There it is. I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High, because I see through the eyes of Scripture what is taking place around me this very moment. If a man will not repent of his sins and embrace the Savior as presented in the gospel, he will never know anything of the grace of God. No, his end will be eternal punishment, the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We must not join the unbelieving masses who put their hope in human power, in violence and political manipulation. We must hope in and trust in our sovereign God, who will deal with the wicked in his good time. For he says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." King Nebuchadnezzar was once a proud king who trusted in himself and refused to acknowledge God. Biblically speaking, this king was not in his right mind. Long story short, after a time of severe discipline, God gave him a new heart and caused him to believe the truth about himself and God. And in Daniel 4:34, he praises the God he once denied. There'll come a time when even these people, the wicked that surround us, will bow the knee to God. It'll be too late for them, but it will come. And King Nebuchadnezzar says this, "But at the end of that period of the discipline of God, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. It has never been interrupted one time. And his kingdom endures from generation to generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" No one. Not the Democrats, not the Republicans, not George Soros. I can't name a whole bunch of people, but no matter who they are or what their names are, they cannot interfere with the designs of God. And so let us who are the children of God ascend into this fortress of God's absolute sovereignty and overruling providence, and look out upon this troubled world through new eyes, and let us do that which is the will of God for us. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus.